Amen. Thank you for those songs, old ones and new ones. And it is a blessing to be able to come together and sing praise to Christ. I'm so thankful for all of you who are here tonight and want to welcome our guests. And please pray with me for those that are not able to be here tonight. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis and find chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to find our text tonight. We are studying the scriptures concerning Christ, starting from Genesis. We're going to be walking through some selected passages in the Old Testament, learning about Jesus Christ from the scriptures. As we study the New Testament, we've been going through the book of Acts and 1 Thessalonians and getting ready to jump into 2 Thessalonians this Sunday. And as we've been doing that, we see the Apostle Paul and others, as they went places preaching the gospel, what they did was They went from the scriptures and persuaded and reasoned with men that Christ was Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they did. They looked to the Old Testament scriptures and they proved from the scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. And so now we have the privilege of going back to look with that knowledge. We get to go back and look and see Jesus in the Old Testament. So we're going to learn about that tonight. I'm going to ask you, if you would, let's pray together. And then we'll get into the message tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, thank you so much for all who are able to gather. We pray for those who are unable to be here. We pray for healing, for comfort, for strength, and for grace. Thank you for the guests that you've brought together with us tonight. And I pray that they will be blessed and that we will all be blessed by your word tonight. Lord, please help me to rightly divide the word of truth tonight in the preaching and teaching. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls who believe your word, who abide in your word and continue in your word, and who take your word and share it with others. Help us to be real disciples walking with Jesus, and help us to make disciples who make disciples for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the scriptures concerning Christ. We're going to study about the Ark of Noah's Day first of all, we're going to see the Genesis account. We're going to look at a couple of other passages that deal with this, but let's find our place here in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The words on the screen may be a little small. I would encourage you to get your Bible out and use it tonight. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now down in verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah. This is Genesis chapter 7, verses 5 through 16, if you didn't see that, sorry. Verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16 says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, we had to skip several verses there, but I wanted to get you the whole picture the best that I could tonight. And what we're studying is what we often call the Genesis flood or Noah's flood. It wasn't really his flood, but he was around when it happened, and so we kind of learn about it that way. But here's what I want you to understand tonight, that in the beginning, God created everything, and he created it very good. We learned about that. People sometimes say, if God's so good, why didn't he make the world without sin? And why didn't he make it perfect and where there wasn't sorrow and death? Why didn't he do that? And the answer is, he did. He created mankind and he created everything, but he did something that we ought to appreciate. He created mankind with free will, the ability to choose to love and obey God or to rebel against God. And of course, we know what happened. Mankind rebelled against God. And Romans 5 and verse 12 teaches us that whereby one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. And so when Adam rebelled against God, he did that one thing God told him not to. He brought sin and death into all of mankind. And we're all born with a sin nature, and sin and sorrow and death are filling the world today because of man's rebellion. We might want to blame God. And some people might want to say, well, I don't really want to believe in that God, but that's the way it is. He created it in perfection, but mankind ruined it in their rebellion. And when mankind sinned against God, that rebellion spread across the world to a point where God said, enough is enough. Amen. And when the wickedness of man was come up before God, he said, enough is enough. He looked at the world and he found one man that found grace in the eyes of God, that man Noah. And he told Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the world. I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send a flood. Now, I don't know about you, but here's my understanding. Noah didn't know what a flood was. He didn't know what it was. He had no concept of what that would be. But he believed God. And he moved with fear and he prepared an ark. And the scriptures teach us, we'll see it. It took him 120 years in building the ark. And there's a lot of speculation. There's a lot of things that we have to wrestle with, exactly how it all worked. But here's what we know. God sent a flood of waters on the earth, and there were only 8 people who were saved out of everyone on the planet. Some Bible scholars estimate there may have been as many as 7 billion people on the planet at that time. You imagine, these people lived a long time. Noah was 600 years old when this happened. You say, well, how did they live that long? Listen, the world before the flood was vastly different than the world is now. God had created things, and the environment of the planet was different than it is now. I personally believe that God had put a canopy around the earth where what we know as the ozone layer, that it gave extra protection. Most of the planet was really like a greenhouse. The climate was about the same all over the planet, and everything lived a long time, and everything got really, really big. And that's what we see in the fossil record. In the fossil record, before the flood, we find plants that were huge and animals that were huge. Why? Because they lived a really long time. And so when we look at the world today, we see in the fossil record the evidence of this worldwide flood. And some people would look at me and they would say, all right, preacher, listen, you actually believe that there was a flood that covered the whole earth? Amen. That's right, I do. Amen. And you believe that there was a man who built a box and God saved those people, those 8 people, and all of those animals on that box. Right. And that's exactly right. I do believe that. Amen. And for good reason. Amen. Here's what's amazing to me. The same scientists today who would mock me, for believing that God destroyed this world with a flood also believe that Mars was once covered with water. And there's no evidence of water on Mars, but they believe Mars was once flooded with water. This planet, if you didn't notice, has lots of water on it. Amen. Now, this is not a picture to show you what the world was like during the flood. That's the Earth right now today. That's an image of the Pacific Ocean from space. And if you look on the edges, you can just catch some places. Over on the right side, up at towards the top, is the Hawaiian Islands. And you can barely see them. There's a lot of water on the planet now. 70% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. Yeah. By the way, as a side note, it's round. It's not flat. Although I did hear a great joke about it. Would you like to hear it? 70% of the Earth is covered with water, and none of it's carbonated. So really, the Earth is flat. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? You're welcome. You're welcome. I got bad jokes for days. I mean, dad jokes, not bad. Dad jokes for days. All around the world are flood traditions. Isn't it interesting that the history of the peoples of the world talk about a flood? I mean, from the Pawnee Indians to the Mayans and Aztecs to the Greeks. Most of you have heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh. All of these different groups have different flood traditions. The Hawaiians have a history that tells about that. Chinese, India, the Incas, Thai people, they all have this oral tradition of a massive flood that happened. Well, that's because it did. And the peoples who descended from Noah's sons and daughters-in-law, they knew about the flood. And those traditions survived. But we have the actual record of God. Just to give you a couple of things, I want to give you some of these details because so many people are skeptical. I mean, they think we're crazy for believing the Bible. But these are the dimensions in cubits. Now, a cubit, we don't know the exact dimension, but it basically was from your elbow to the tip of your finger. You go, well, that's different for everybody. That's right, because I don't know if you know this, but my cubit's a little different than Wayne's. But if you just take averages, there were some standards of measurement, somewhere around 18 to about 22.4 inches. But that's 300 cubits long, 30 cubits high, and 50 cubits wide. And what here's something that's amazing. I think it's amazing. Shipbuilders today that make those huge cargo ships that you see cruising from China to the rest of the world and back to China again, there's a ratio that they use to help them survive in stormy seas. Do you know what that ratio is? It's a 6-to-1 or an 8-to-1 ratio, which is that ratio right there. So all the technology and all the science and all of the experience of man for a few thousand years, and we end up with the dimensions that God gave to Noah. God gave to Noah in about 1650 from creation, about 1600 years after creation. So that's the dimensions. Just to give you an idea of how big it is, there's Noah's Ark on the bottom and some famous ships that you might have heard of. The Santa Maria, down there around 100 foot. The Wyoming, there a little over 300 foot. The Titanic was about 800 feet. And the Queen Mary II was about 1,100 feet. So you can see early on wood ships. And then when steel became the most common way to build ships, they got much larger. But the Titanic, we all are familiar with, not too much bigger than Noah's Ark, but Noah's Ark, by far the largest wooden vessel to ever be built until about the 1900s. And so, just amazing, not surprising, the engineer was God, right? So he kind of, now, one of the things I saw, somebody had posted something, an atheist posted, proving the Bible wrong. Because there's no way 7 million species fit on the ark. And if I believed that Noah took 7 million species on the ark, I would have a hard time believing that too. That would be pretty tough. But God didn't tell him to take species of animals on the ark. He told him to take kinds of animals on the ark. And I know we've talked about this before, but most of you remember in school that you learned about the kingdom and the phylum and the order and the family and the genus and the species of animals. You guys remember that? This means yes. This means no. Does anybody remember any of that at all? Okay, thank you for the three of you who remember that. According to most creation scientists, the family order, the family level would be about the same as the kinds. So in other words, Noah didn't take a Chihuahua and a Great Dane and do that. Because why would he want to take Chihuahuas anywhere? Amen. Thank you. No offense. I just made so many people mad. All the Chihuahua people. More likely, he took one pair of dog kind. Okay? They were probably something similar to wolves that are modern today, because if you look at the genetics of dogs, they all have a common heredity, and it goes back to something like a wolf. Shocking, isn't it? You know, true science always lines up with the Bible. True science always lines up with the Bible. So I don't know how well you can see this. By the way, these pictures and charts are all coming from answersingenesis.org if you want to check it out. This particular chart comes from an article on Noah's Ark about how could all the animals fit. And these are different kinds. And if you go look at that article, the research is in depth. I mean, in depth. Trying to figure out the different kinds, following the heredity of different animal kinds and species that we have, how it would have been. So you got amphibian kind, reptilian kind, non-mammalian, whatever those are, mammals and birds, and all the different groups, the extinct ones and the living ones, and it calculates all out how many they had of each kind. And it's estimated by creation scientists today that just under 7,000 kinds of animals were on the ark. And you go, well, that's still a lot. Yeah, but listen, the average size of most animals is smaller than a sheep, and he probably didn't take the biggest ones he could find. He probably took the ones that God sent him. That was supposed to be a joke, too. He took the ones that God sent him. All right, so most of the animals were smaller than that. A couple of frogs, a couple of turtles. Everybody with me right now? The point is, there was more than enough room on the ark for the kinds of animals that he took. This is a picture of the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. I know some of you guys have been there. Really, really neat. And what they did, Answers in Genesis built the Ark Encounter to scale. And yeah, it's just our idea of what it might have been like, but it's an amazing thing to go there and to see it in person. Just to drive up in the parking lot and see it is worth the trip to me, just to get an idea of what it was like. This was a massive. And I just want you to know that you can trust your Bible. Amen. You can actually believe what it says. And when you study it out, listen, skeptics want to just dismiss it out of hand. Aha, gotcha. 7 million species wouldn't fit. But when you actually study what it says and you figure it out, you understand that it happened just like God said. Amen. Now, I don't want to get too hung up in all the apologetics of it and the science. I love that stuff personally, and I would encourage you to go to Answers in Genesis. Institute for Creation Research. There's lots of good places you can go on the internet and find great resources to learn about this. There's a documentary called Is Genesis History with Del Tackett. It's a great documentary. Lots of great resources out there so you can learn. But the point is, you can trust your Bible. Amen. But I want to say this. I don't believe my Bible because of creation science. I believe the creation science because of the Bible. Okay. Science doesn't prove the Bible. The Bible proves everything. Amen. Okay. But we're not here to talk about all of that so much. We're here to talk about Jesus. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When sin came into the world, it got worse and worse and worse and worse until God said, enough is enough. Right? Now, I know I pick on our kids a lot, but one more time, probably not the last time. Have you ever been frustrated with your children and their behavior? And have you ever tolerated to a point when you finally just kind of snapped and said, that's enough? Can I get an amen? Come on. I mean, you try and you kind of have your point, but at some point you have a breaking point, and praise God, his breaking point is much further down the road than yours and mine is. And my wife has much more patience with our children than I do. She's with them all day. I come home for 5 minutes and I'm already like, all right, who needs to die? I mean, I'm not as patient, but praise the Lord, he is long suffering and he allowed for their wickedness to build up for a long time. But at some point he said enough is enough. And he says the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God looked at the hearts of mankind and their hearts were turned away from God completely, fully, and finally. And he said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm going to destroy the planet. But verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And from the very onset of the flood story in Scripture, we find that our sin is great, but his grace is greater. Amen. Listen, God wiped out every air-breathing thing on the planet, but there were 8 souls who were saved alive. That's only God can do that. Amen. Only God can bring his wrath on the entire planet and save anything or anyone. Amen. But God did that by his grace. In verse 14, he said to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without. With pitch, I want you to know a couple of things. This word for ark is a special word. It's not the word for boat. There's a Hebrew word for that. It's not the word for ship. There's a Hebrew word for that. It's the word for ark, and it essentially means a box. And we only find it one other place in the Old Testament other than the flood account, or referring to the flood account. And it's when a little baby boy was born and his mother saved him alive as long as she could because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And she made an ark. And she covered it with pitch and tar, and she put her baby boy inside of it and put him in the reeds by the river. You remember him? Amen. What was his name? Moses. And I was going to try to trick you guys earlier and ask you, how many animals did Moses take with him on the ark? And somebody was going to say 2, right? And you're like, no, that's a trick question. Moses didn't go on the ark. But Moses did go in the ark, but he didn't take any animals with him. Just a different ark. This was very small. This ark was special, and God used that word to describe what he would do to save mankind, to save Noah and his family, to save those who his grace was on through faith. And he would use it to save one baby boy whose mother had faith, and he was saved by God's grace because of their faith. You read about both of them and their faith and what they did by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's always by grace through faith. Amen. And that's why the world was saved through Noah. And that's why Moses was saved. And ultimately the nation of Israel was saved because of faith. We see the pitch here. And you've heard about this before. This word pitch is usually translated in the Old Testament atonement. It's a covering. Brother Ben talked a little bit while ago about the Day of Atonement and the sprinkling of the blood. What was that all about? Because when the blood was shed without remission, there is no, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood was a covering for sin. And so when God looked down at the ark, which contained the relics, which represented the sin of the people of Israel, when it was covered by the blood, there was an atonement made. Because God saw the covering of blood and he didn't see their sin. Everybody with me? So the blood was an atonement. The blood was a covering. And it was by the covering of blood that their sins were atoned for. And what God told Noah to do was, I want you to build this massive box, this massive rectangle. And he gives them the dimensions, but he says, I want you to pitch it within and without with pitch. Why? Because it was a covering that would be an atonement that would separate the people inside the ark from the wrath of God that was going on outside the ark. It was an atonement. It was a covering. He also says in verse 16 in chapter 6, a window shalt thou make to the ark, in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, I don't want to make too much of these things, but But just check this out. The word window is normally translated light. God was going to give light to those who were in the ark. And Jesus is the true light. Well, you need to notice this too. This was a really big boat with lots and lots of animals in it. But there was only one door. There was only one door that would lead to salvation. And Jesus said, I am the door. There's pictures of Jesus throughout this entire thing. The covering, the atonement, the window, the light, the door. The only way in was through him. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Faith, true faith, always results in obedience. James tells us faith without works is dead, being alone. We see how Noah moved with fear because he believed God. Amen. Noah moved with fear because he believed God. Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Why did Noah build this ark? Because he believed God. Why did he find grace in the eyes of God? Because he believed God. By faith, he was saved, and his family as well. And then we notice Noah did according to all. We notice in verse 7, Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. Jesus, when he says, I am the door, he says, if any man come in, if any man come in. Listen, you have to enter in. It's not enough that God put the door there. You have to go in. And how do we do that? By faith. We believe God. We trust in Christ. And verse 16 says, they went in. They went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I've always thought that was fascinating. 120 years to build it. Do you suppose that Noah didn't know how to work the door? He built the door. It took him a long time to do it. But whatever the case was, he was not able to shut the door, or he was not allowed to shut the door because God would be the one to shut him in. And I think it's a beautiful picture of this reality that you can believe and you can act in faith and you can do all that God commands you to do and you can even get in the boat. But unless God seals you up, you have no life. Amen. But here's the promise. When you believe in Jesus, he seals you in. Amen. By his Spirit. He saves you alive. Saves you alive. We see some beautiful pictures of Jesus in the ark. The wrath of God poured out on the whole world. Everything that had breath died that wasn't inside the ark. The wrath of God was poured out on the whole planet. And unless you were in the ark, you died. Sounds pretty harsh. But that's the reality of sin. You hear me? That's the reality of sin. Sin always brings death. And the world may think it's a joke, and the world may think it's trivial, and they may think that you're just old-fashioned, or you're narrow-minded, or that the Bible is an outdated book. They can think whatever they want to, but the end result's always going to be the same. If you continue in your sin, you will perish. If you don't repent and trust in the Savior, you will perish. If you don't act by faith and come into Jesus by faith, you will perish. People say, well, I just don't believe in that. The Old Testament, you know, that's just a myth, and it's just fables, and you don't take Genesis literally. I've heard all of the excuses. By the way, Genesis is a historical narrative, and you should understand it as it is a historical narrative. That's what it is. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not full of prophecy or poetry. It's a historical book. So understand it as history. But if you don't want to take the word of Genesis, the book of Genesis, then take Jesus' word for it. He has something to say about it. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus believed in the flood that we read about in Genesis. He believed in a man named Noah, and he tells us that when he comes, it's going to be sudden destruction then, just like it was when the flood came and took the unbelievers away. The writer of Hebrews, we already looked at this, Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. The book of Hebrews doesn't identify the author. Most people think that it was the Apostle Paul. Could have been some other people too. I got an idea, it might have been Peter, but that's just me. But whoever the writer was, this book in Scripture tells us that Noah was warned of God and moved with fear and built an ark. Saved his family only. So the writer of Hebrews, Peter has something to say about it as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now we'll stop right there. These are some hard passages. I'm going to be transparent as I can be. I don't understand fully what all of this means. I'll give you a couple of ideas. You can study it out for yourself. What does it mean that Jesus went and preached to the spirits that were in prison? One option is some people believe that these were the demons, the fallen angels, who had helped in the corruption of the world leading up to the flood and God's judgment, and that Jesus, when he died and was buried, his spirit went to the place where those fallen angels were and pronounced judgment on them. Maybe. Other people believe that Jesus went to the place of the dead where those who have died were, and he went and preached judgment to those who were dead in their sins, those who died in those days. What does it mean he went and preached to the spirits in prison? I'm not 100% sure. You can study that out for yourself. But we know this. Whoever they were disobedient in the days of Noah. But I want you to get this. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And Scripture tells us it was 120 years he was in preparing the ark. For 120 years he built the ark. Maybe he hired some help. Maybe his sons helped him. But for 120 years, the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, that he was preaching the truth of God, and God was being long-suffering with those people, offering them salvation, but they were full of wickedness, and the whole earth was filled with violence. And God said, enough is enough. Only eight souls out of however many people lived. I told you a while ago, some Bible scholars think there might have been 7 billion people on the planet. Some of you kind of raise your eyebrows like, man, that's a lot of people. But did you know that just in our history, just taking count of people on the planet, not that many years ago, there were only 1 billion people? And then within 150 years, we went from 1 billion to 6 billion people on the planet? And did you know that today there are almost 8 billion people on the planet? When I was in school, it was around, I think, 6 to 7 billion. And that was not that long ago. I don't care what you kids say. That was not that long ago. 7.8 to 9 billion people on the planet today. Listen, with all of the shorter lifespans that we have and all of the other things people do every year to prevent pregnancy, with 65 million babies murdered in the womb in the United States since 1973, listen, we've done a lot to keep from having too many babies, and we still have almost 8 billion. So you imagine what it was like back then. Jesus said they were marrying and giving in marriage. Everybody with me? There weren't a lot of options to prevent having babies back then. So it's very likely that there were billions of people, but there were only eight. who believed God. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So there's some more hard things here. I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean. This verse does not mean that by being baptized in water, you're saved and given eternal life. Nobody's saved except by grace through faith in Christ. Everybody with me? And you say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I mean, it sounds like you're saved by baptism. Notice a couple of things. There's a couple of ways you can look at this. Another passage I think you should study for yourself. One is the figure of baptism. What is baptism? It's a picture of what Christ did for us. Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. What's baptism picture? It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only does baptism picture what Christ did for you, it pictures what Christ has done in you if you're saved. Because the Bible says that our old man is crucified with Christ, and we're to walk in newness of life. So the old man is dead, and you are a new creature in Christ. So baptism pictures both what Christ did for you and what Christ has done in you when you're saved. The moment you're born again, your old man is dead, and you're a new creature in Christ. And we're to walk in newness of life. So there's two ways to look at this. One is, this is talking about water baptism, and he says, listen, it's a picture, it's a figure, and it doesn't cleanse you, but it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And that's true. Another way to look at it is this baptism is not talking about water baptism, but it's talking about spiritual baptism in this idea that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God puts you in Christ. You know, we studied in 1 Thessalonians 4 a week or so ago. Remember, he says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's the difference? Those who are in Christ. Well, how did you become in Christ? Hey, listen to me. Are you in Christ tonight? Amen. If you are, it's not because you're a member of a Baptist church. Amen. If you're in Christ, it's not because somebody put you under water and brought you back up again. Amen. If you're in Christ, it's not because you're a good Christian and you give your tithes and offerings. If you're in Christ, the only reason you're in Christ is by faith in Jesus. Amen. And so it could be that this isn't talking about water baptism at all. It's talking about the fact that you were born again. And just as Noah and his family were saved through the water. Remember, they didn't go into the water. They were saved from the water. The water was the wrath of God. That's how God destroyed the unbelievers, the wicked. That's how he cleansed the world of the wickedness. They weren't in the water, they were out of the water. So it could be that this baptism isn't talking about water baptism at all, but the fact that it's a picture, the ark is a picture of our salvation. The ark is a picture of Jesus in at least these ways and probably a lot more, and I would encourage you to study it out for yourself more. But the earth was filled with wickedness. We are full of iniquity too. Everyone outside of the ark perished. Everyone outside of Christ will perish. The wrath of God is abiding on unbelievers now. The ark covered those inside from God's wrath. Christ covers those who trust in him from wrath. Not covered with pitch, but with the blood of the Lamb who was slain. There was only one door into the ark, and Christ is the only door to eternal life. So what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to repent. We need to turn away from our sin and unbelief from that to God. What do we need to do? We need to believe the Word of God. Noah believed God. And because he believed, he moved with fear and did what God told him to do. The scripture says everything God told him to do, he did it. Because he believed. So enter into the kingdom by faith. Repent. Believe his word. Be able to admit to God that you're a sinner. Some of you look at me funny when I say we're full of iniquity. We are. Amen. Without Christ, we are full of iniquity. Amen. And except for the grace of God and his giving of the Spirit to those who believe, we would still be full of iniquity. Amen. So repent and believe and live by faith. Live by faith. Do the things that Christ has called you to do. Tonight I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and while they're coming, would you please stand with me? We're going to have a verse of invitation, and all I mean by that is we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God tonight, the Spirit of God tonight, and we're going to sing a song while we give you that opportunity. If you are outside of Christ, you're outside of the ark, the wrath of God is coming. So I plead with you, if you're outside of Christ tonight, to come into Christ. How do you do that? Well, you believe. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe that he rose again. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you come to him by faith. You ask him to forgive you and to save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So call on the name of the Lord tonight. If you are in the ark, if you are in Christ, then can I just plead with you to, number one, rejoice in the mercy of God, and then to live for the one who has given you life, and tell everyone you can. Help them to learn of Jesus, the mighty to save, and help them to follow him. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 295, what friend we have here.